All right. Thank you, team. Take a copy of the scriptures and join me again in 1 Thessalonians. As you turn there, let me echo Pastor Steve's comments earlier. Do be praying about next week and Easter and who you can be inviting. Excited. We'll give this little run of three services, and we will see how that goes, especially if you come to the 8:30 service and wake up early. Excited to come and worship Easter Sunday. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. One of the things that I've noticed about American culture is American people love them some courtroom drama. It was Judge Wapner in the People's Court. It was Judge Judy. It was Mills Lane or Judge Alex. I think some of that is because, to some degree, there's always been some kind of real-life courtroom scenario that presents itself. And so, of course, your pastor is not this old, but some of you old folks out there, you remember Watergate and how all that played out. Probably my first real one being aware of it was, or paying attention, was the OJ trial and how that all played out. We've got things like the Unabomber case, Casey Anthony, John Bonet Ramsey, Bill Cosby more recently, Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. Now we've got R. Kelly and even Donald Trump. And so it's like, grab the popcorn, we're going to see crazy right before us every day. And of course, there's a sense in which we can watch all those courtrooms play out, and there's something about, we're mesmerized when all of the dirty laundry gets put out before everybody. But the reality is, if it was you or me, we would not find that sort of thing appealing at all. And the amazing reality is, somebody like the Apostle Paul, he was constantly being put on trial. And he was constantly having to defend himself, not just to a lost secular world that arrested him and threw him in prison, but even among his churches, whether he was at Corinth or, you know, the different places that he traveled, having to defend who he was and what he was trying to do, because there were all kinds of attacks coming against him to discredit his ministry. And that's actually kind of what we see here this morning in 1 Thessalonians 2. So if you remember, Paul had planted this church, but because of intense persecution, he had to flee the city. And what we think is happening at this point is, when he left, other voices came in to say, why are you listening to Paul? He doesn't care about you. Like, he abandoned you. When things got real rough, you know, this was, for Paul, it was all about money and getting stuff from you. For Paul, it was all about his platform and his name. And so Paul now has to write to the people. And what we're going to see in this passage, he's defending himself. He's defending his ministry. Now, here's why that's helpful for us. In Paul's life, Satan wanted to use that to destroy the church. For us, we kind of get to watch all of this played out, but what we learn from it is, we get to learn about what real gospel ministry looks like. As Paul talks about his ministry with the Thessalonians, we get to say, as Bereans, is this the ministry that we have? The other thing to think about is this. Every person in this room, if you're a Christian, you have a ministry that the Lord has called you to. If you're a member of this church, the Lord has called you to this church, to this people. You ought to be ministering here, is one of your primary ways. So Ephesians 4, that pastors are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you could think about your ministry. Some of us are married, so you have a ministry to your family, husbands and wives, children and teenagers. Some of us are professionals in some sense. You may be a teacher in the public school system. You may be a plumber or an electrician. You may be retired. And then our church. So the question that we need to ask is, what does all of this in 1 Thessalonians 2 teach us about gospel ministry? And what does it look like for us to be a church that begins to minister in ways that the Lord would be pleased with? So, 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 through 12. Let me read it, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump right in. So Paul begins, and he says this: "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Church family, this is God's word. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Father, we do come to you right now asking for your help, that your spirit would reveal the truth of this passage, that, Lord, the gospel ministry that Paul laid out to the Thessalonican church would be so evident and so prevalent here at Berean, that it would be clear that your spirit and the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, rules and reigns here. So, Father, we ask you to open our hearts to the truths that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let me give you four truths about this gospel ministry that Paul has. The first that I want to lay out is we get to see the marks of gospel ministry in verses 1 and 2. So notice how he begins by recounting how he came there. He says, "You know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, for we had already suffered and were shamefully treated in Philippi. As you know, we have boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." So Paul, if you know Acts 16, Paul shows up, his second missionary journey, shows up in Philippi. Immediately in Philippi, he's arrested, publicly flogged, beaten, thrown in jail. They finally release him. He shows up to Thessalonica, no doubt with the literal marks on his body, what he had been through. But immediately getting in Thessalonica, because of the persecution there, in the middle of the night, they have to smuggle them out of the city. He goes to Berea. A mob from Thessalonica follow him to Berea. He flees from Berea to go to Athens and then to Corinth. So everywhere Paul has gone up to this point has been nothing but hardship, trouble, pain, and suffering. In fact, if you notice, you could say that there were four things about the marks of Paul's ministry from those verses right there. Notice he says suffering, shameful treatment, conflict, and I would add slander, because he's having to defend his ministry against these people that have now come in to say, Paul doesn't care about you. It was all about money. It was all about what he could get from you. So think about that. As Paul began to serve and minister and pour himself out for the gospel, what did he meet? What met Paul? Suffering, shameful treatment, conflict, and slander. Who wants to follow Jesus? If you want to follow Jesus, friend, just know there will be seasons where you will experience suffering, shameful treatment, conflict, and slander. You want to be a faithfully married person? You will experience all of those things in the course of your marriage. Do you want to be a faithful teacher in the public school system? Do you want to faithfully be a good citizen in the country and with your neighbors, even in church? These are things that happen within a church: suffering and shameful treatment and conflict and slander and all these kinds of things that are there. And this is what we know. Jesus says in John 15, he says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So this is what we see in Paul's life. This is actually the marks of every gospel ministry that we see. But I don't want it to be all doom and gloom. Who's ready for this? Suffering, conflict, shameful treatment. What I love about these first few verses is, in amidst the marks that are given, Paul does say some things that are really helpful and really encouraging. So let me give you those before we press on. The first is this on your outline there. Gospel ministry is never in vain. That's actually what he says right at the beginning. For you know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Friend, think about all the pain that Paul had been through, all that he had suffered. Paul had the ability to look at it all and say, you know what? In spite of all this, here's what I know. My ministry wasn't in vain. The Lord honored it. Whatever you're pouring out to Jesus in faith, in love, in servant, the world may not recognize it. Your spouse may not recognize it. Your family and friends may not recognize it. Your church family may not recognize it. But I can tell you this, God sees it. And your ministry is not in vain. The second is this. Paul says that boldness comes from the presence of God. How is it that Paul could stand so strong amidst all of that? And you may think, man, if I really begin to follow Jesus, all this is going to be going to begin coming against me. But notice he says in verse 2, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God amidst the conflict. For Paul, the courage and the boldness that he had to do this kind of ministry and to suffer unjustly was he took boldness in God. No one is asking you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, to find the strength and the courage to just grit and bear it. It is to find your boldness in God. I think what Paul is talking about here specifically is the presence of God. There was something about Paul knowing that God had commissioned him and sent him forth that he knew God's presence and his spirit was there. That's why he says our boldness came in God, he says. So what are you going through this week? What suffering, what trials, what hardships? I would encourage you, number one, take heart, friend. However you're serving Jesus, it's not in vain. And then two, whatever hardships you're facing and you're bearing, take your boldness and courage and strength from the presence of God himself being with you. I've said these things, John 16 says. I've said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Has ministry cost you? Do you bear the marks and the scars of that ministry? I would encourage us to press on in that. The marks of gospel ministry, here's number two, the morality. I would call this the morality of gospel ministry in verses 3 to 6. So look at verse 3. He says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Jump down to 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul begins and he says, my ministry was not this. It was not this. And it was not this. Over and over again, he says that. Now, I can remember one Father's Day many moons ago, my children decided, Dad is terrible at golf. Let's get him golf lessons. And so they got me golf lessons, and my first lesson was down at the range with the instructor, and he said, listen, I just want to film you swinging the club a few times. So he filmed me swinging the club, and then we went back to his office, and for the next 30 minutes, he said, not this, not this, not this. Like, see what you did here? Yeah, not that. See what you did here right there? Not that either. And what Paul does here is he begins, and we kind of miss it in the English because there's not a repetitive nature, but in the Greek, every time he says this, it's a not. If you put all this together, listen to what he says. He came, it was not error that he came in his ministry. It was not impurity. It was not marked by deception. It was not to please others. It was not flattery. It was not greed. It was not seeking glory of men. And it was not demanding. That's true gospel ministry. Paul was smuggled out, and everybody was saying, where's Paul? I thought he loved you. He doesn't love you. He was all about money and greed. And Paul is saying over and over again, my ministry was not that. And then not only did he say, was it not that, if you picked up on it, six times in this passage, he keeps saying, you know this. So look at verse 1, for you yourselves know, brothers. Then in verse 2, as you know, we had boldness. Verse 5, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know. Verse 9, for you remember, brothers. Verse 10, you are witnesses. And then verse 11, he says it again, for you know. Paul conducted himself with such moral integrity. He said, you know, it was this and not that. There was an integrity and a character behind what Paul did. Now, here's why this is critically important in the life of a church, that our ministry be marked by character and integrity and Christ-likeness. It's crucial important because there's a whole ministry out there, a demonic ministry called deconstruction, where Satan has brought in all kinds of problems, and with a few clicks of your mouse, you can find all kinds of stories of people deconstructing their faith. I grew up in church, grew up with this church family, and now I don't believe any of it. I don't believe Jesus. I don't believe the church. I don't believe the gospel. And here's over and over again, I think if we were really to listen and be sensitive to hearing those stories, I think what we would come to find out is this. Overwhelmingly, those folks, they are not rejecting the message of the gospel. They're rejecting the messengers. They have been so wounded by the church. They have been so wounded by pastors that bear the name of Jesus, that live lives of hypocrisy and even harm. So a pastor that would maybe embezzle all kinds of money from the church, or a pastor that would sexually abuse members of the flock, church people that devour one another and make it clear that they're not serving Jesus, they're serving themselves, they're serving their own desires, their own wants, and their own preferences. And it would be easy to think that what Paul is talking about here, all those false preachers flying around in their private jets and living in mansions. No, 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 no. Of course you could say that. And of course you could point to the worst scenarios. But friends, this text is for me and you. This text asks us the questions, Jamie, how do you conduct your ministry? How are you seen in the church? This text asks you how you conduct your ministry. Is it to such a point where you can live with the openness that Paul lived, where he can say to everybody around him, you know how I lived when I was around you? Is your life self-evident? Is there a hypocrisy and a phoniness behind you that you live a certain way publicly before God's people, but privately you're something radically different? Why am I doing what I'm doing here? Why are you doing this? Why do we serve and get involved in ministry? What are my motives? Gospel ministry demands not just that we proclaim true gospel doctrine, but that we display true gospel conduct. Both of those things are critical. Because if you take, it's like trying to fly a plane with one wing. We need a gospel doctrine that holds up truth in Christ, and we need a gospel conduct that supports that message and says that there's transformation that comes. Faithfulness to the gospel requires more than doctrinal purity. It requires holiness and integrity and Christ-likeness. I love this quote. A pastor by the name of Ray Ortland, he was talking about how critical it is that we see in these texts. Notice how Paul keeps emphasizing character, integrity. Listen to what he says here. He says, it is possible for a church to sincerely preach true doctrine while at the same time utterly denying that doctrine by an ugly anti-gospel culture. Every church culture is communicating something. If a church is not positively communicating the gospel, both by what it says and by what it is, then that church risks unsaying by its reality what it is saying in its theory. How many churches stand up every Sunday and say, Jesus saves, and their lives are marked by hypocrisy and lies, and they discredit the very message that they preach? How many of us preach and we would never think about ignoring or denying inerrancy? You know, there are a lot of churches, they would never deny inerrancy. They would never deny the resurrection. They'd never deny the virgin birth. Yet you step into that church and the culture can be poisonous. Everybody fighting, everybody devouring one another, everybody doing ministry for self and for what I want, and it's my own preferences and my own desires. Don't you see? I'm not talking about heretical churches out there. I'm talking about Bible-believing churches. We see it all the time. And no wonder many people have wound after wound after wound in churches. Do people see the real you? Do we consider gospel conduct as significant as our gospel doctrine? Whose glory are we really seeking? Whose praise are we really seeking? Marks of gospel ministry, the morality of gospel ministry. Third, the motivation of gospel ministry. Now, here's the thing. I love that Paul gives us a window in verse 4. Notice he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. I don't know about you, but the terrifying thing, I sometimes ask myself, Jamie, why am I really a pastor? Why do I really do the things that I do? Why do I really strive to preach good sermons and spend all this time in the Word because I just want to bring glory and honor to Christ, or is it really about getting a pat on the back? You realize how many times we do good things, but our motives behind those things are sinful and wicked. It's really just about self and our own desires and our own preferences again. And what I love about this passage is we get to see a window into the heart of Paul and how Paul's motivation was not driven by people and what they think of him, praise of other these people, but he says in verse 4, he's been approved by God, entrusted with the gospel, not to please man, but to please God. How do we get there? How do we get to the point where everything that we're doing really is about God and bringing honor and glory to Him rather about themselves? And I think the way that we do that is we go again and again and again. Every day we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Where does Paul start? Here's where Paul starts. I've been approved by God. Friends, it is simple as that. That the message of the gospel is that though Paul was a terrorist, though he murdered people, though he arrested people, though he was filled with his own self-righteous pride and sinfulness, Paul was saved when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And Paul knew that because there was a crucified Savior who on the cross, Jesus took all of his sins, and God the Father punished Christ for those sins, and then the resurrection took place in the empty tomb, and then grace and forgiveness was offered to Paul, and Paul in faith reached out and took that, and Paul knew that at that moment he was approved by God. God didn't see his sinfulness. God didn't see his pride, his self-righteousness, his murderous actions and behavior. God saw Jesus in Paul. The message of the gospel is that every person in this room at the sound of my voice can be approved by God at this moment by crying out to Him in faith. And friend, if you've been approved by that God, the God of the universe, that loves you so much that He sent Jesus to suffer and die for you, if you've been approved by that God, who cares what anyone else thinks of you? Do you know the freedom that that brings into your life when you know that the only person's opinion who matters is God's? Paul was rejected. Paul was suffering. Paul, everywhere Paul went, even in the church, his motives were called into question. And Paul had the ability to say, God has approved of me. I've been entrusted with this gospel. I'm not here to please men. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I've been found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes from the law. That which comes from faith, through faith in Christ, and a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Friends, every day preach the gospel to yourself. Every day remind yourself you've been accepted by God, approved by God, not because of you, but because of Him, because of Christ. Religion constantly says, do more, try harder. Religion will tell you, hey, we get our performance from our verdict. Do you realize that? Every other religion out there, it's all about, hey, it's the performance that gives you the verdict. So how you live and how you behave and how you act, then we'll say you're good. The gospel's the other way. The gospel is you're a sinner, you're immoral. I'll declare you righteous in a moment because of Jesus. And from that gospel declaration, then comes our performance, not to earn anything because we already have it, but in love and grace to Christ. One of the things that I've noticed is this. When God is big, people are small. You ever notice that? When I think great big thoughts about God, people are small. They don't hold sway and weight in my life. But when people are really big and God is small, I care far too much what people think of me. Paul had the ability to think far more of what God thought of him. If we're constantly looking for approval ratings, if we're constantly checking the likes and the clicks, if we're concerned only about ourselves and what others think of us, we're going to have lots of problems. Charles Spurgeon said this, I cannot afford to love your praise, lest I should then begin to fear your scorn. How true is that? John Stott said, we speak as men tested by God, approved by God, and trusted by God, and we are seeking to please God. Friends, rest in that. Rest in that. The marks of gospel ministry, the morality in gospel ministry, the motivation in gospel ministry, fourth and finally, the methods of gospel ministry. That's what we see in verses 7 to 12. It's really interesting. Up to this point, we don't know what Paul's ministry really looked like. All he's told us is what it didn't look like. It's not this, it's not that. Then all of a sudden we get to verses 7 to 12, and he lays out, he says, I was both a mother and a father. Isn't that interesting? And what I love about this passage is we see the very heart of Paul for his church. And in essence, the methods that Paul used in ministry were, you might say, parental. In one sense, he was like a mother. In another sense, he was like a father. So what do we learn from this? Two things that we learn from this. Number one, gospel ministry requires mothers. Gospel ministry requires mothers, not just mothers. Notice what Paul says. Look at verse 7 again. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children, so being affectionately desirous of you that we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. He was like a nursing mother. Show this next one right here. Look at this. Our newest Berean member. I kind of messed up the picture a little bit. This is little Sully Shababy. Shababies are here. At least some of them, not mama and not baby. They did not know I was doing this, by the way. This is, so I'm sure this is a big kick for them. But it helped me this week. I was like, why in the world does Paul call himself a nursing mother? It's because a nursing mother and a mother are vastly different in how they operate and act. So notice he says three things about this nursing mother. He says they're gentle, they're affectionate, and they're sacrificial. He says, I was gentle with you. You know, when you have a newborn baby like this right here, how gentle you have to be when you hold that baby. How you care for that baby. Affectionate. He says, I was so affectionately desirous of you. No one ever questions a nursing mother's emotional attachment to her child. No mother that loves her baby has ever been emotionally detached. And sacrificial, my goodness. He says, we gave you our lives, not just the gospel. We sacrificed everything for you. Think about that. And only nursing moms realize and understand your life was radically turned upside down the moment that baby was born. You gave up the three S's, sleep, sanity, and structure. Every hour that child needed to eat, you did not get sleep. You were losing your mind. Structure, throw it out the window. But you rearranged your life to care for this little one. Paul says, that's how I loved you. That's how I served you. Who are you mothering at Berean? Can you be marked by your gentleness and your affection and your sacrifices? Who have you allowed to disrupt your life in the most wonderful kind of way? My fear is that in ministry, a lot of times, we want ministry to fit our schedule and our programming. And sometimes churches, we're like, hey, we can't do that because nobody will come. You realize how often it's the tail that wags the dog. And what I'm saying is this, if you want to do gospel ministry, sleep, sanity, and structure, throw it all out the window. Love people. Sacrifice for people. You will never regret the sacrifices that you make to love and care for others. And some of us in this church need you to love and to care and to rearrange your schedule and to sacrifice your structure to serve them. Gospel ministry requires mothers. Secondly, gospel ministry requires fathers in verses 11 and 12. Actually, beginning in verse 9. And what we see in verses 9 and following is he lays out three areas that he was like a father. And here I would say example, exhortation, and encouragement. Paul says, I was a father to you because I was an example to you. So he says in verses 9 and 10, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to you, any of you, while we proclaim the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you who believe. Do we have the ability to say, follow me as I follow Jesus? Paul says that his conduct to them, that everybody was aware, was that he was holy, blameless, and righteous. Can we say that to others? Are we giving them an example worth following? Not just that, he says exhortation. Verse 11, for you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. Dads are part teacher, part motivator, part coach. We're often very good at exhortation. So being a faithful minister in the gospel, in our church family, with the people that God has put in your life is this. At some point, you have to speak truth. At some point, you have to be like a father who exhorts and challenges and sometimes rebukes in that regard. And then third, encouragement. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that a challenge to us fathers? Sometimes we major in exhortation. How many of our children have heard us encourage them? Heard us say, son, I'm proud of you. Sweetheart, I love you. I'm proud of you. Are we known, dads, for our encouragement? You know what I've realized? I've yet to meet a single person that's rebelled against encouragement. Our kids rebel against harshness. And a father who stands up and says, do as I say, and then lives a radically different way. and unsays everything that he's trying to say here. Paul was an example. He exhorted and he was an encouragement. He encouraged and he saw good things and he praised them for that. Do you understand how we need, every person in here has to be like a mother and a father in that regard. Some of us are too motherly. We're all gentleness. We're all affection. And there is sacrifice, but there are times that we need to speak truth and say what needs to be said. Some of us are too much like a father. We're all exhortation. I just cut it straight. I just say it how it is. There's no gentleness. There's no affection. Our people don't know that we love them and care for them. Do you understand how, when this becomes the culture of a church, how infectious in the best way it becomes? That is a real gospel ministry. And that is a ministry that everybody feels loved and affirmed in Christ, as we stand in the affirmation and the approval that he gives us in Jesus. Let's be that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you must create this. You must create this kind of gospel ministry that every person is called to. Father, let it begin in knowing our approval in Christ. Father, if there is anyone here who has never in faith laid their sinfulness and their rebellion at your feet and cried out to you in faith that they would find themselves approved because of the righteousness of Christ, Father, right now that they would cry out to you and be saved. Father, for those of us here that know you, I pray that this word would continue to speak past these next few minutes. Transform us, use us. In Jesus' name, amen.